you know, as we were singing that last song, I love the bridge part of this song, and I think it's kind of points to what we're talking about today. I'm going to reread it again. It says, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and that my faith will be made stronger in the presence of your Savior. And I think that's kind of neat because we've been on this journey of kind of what it looks like to have a kingdom of God here on earth, kind of the fulfillment of the prophecy that kind of Jesus had been talking about throughout his entire ministry. And we see that the Spirit on the day of Pentecost filled these certain group of people, and they no longer were just being filled by prophets and people chosen by God, but they were chosen by normal, ordinary, uneducated folks. That in order for this kingdom of God, for this community to thrive, they needed each other's strengths and weaknesses. And if you remember from last week, we showed the video of the Council of Elrond. Everybody remember that one? Some head shakes there. The video was a little choppy, but I hope you YouTubed that when you got home, because it's a great scene. It's like probably, it is the pivot point of the Lord of the Rings. And if you weren't here, I'll kind of sum it up here. You get these group of very diverse people. You have a wizard, right? And then you have hobbits, and then you have elves, and you have dwarves, and you have humans. And they all need to take the ring to Mordor. And they all could not, like, each race could not do it on their own. They needed the values and the skills of each other to take the ring, to get Frodo to Mount Doom. And, you know, normally a lot of times that goes over people's heads like, "Jesse, I don't understand what that means." So it's kind of like, we're going to use a sports analogy today. You ready? It's kind of like, I was going to use basketball, but I don't know any of the positions in basketball. Like a forward, it just looks like everybody's just passing the ball to everybody, to me. You know, I don't know. It really does look like that. It's like, does that guy actually have a role in? Apparently the person who shoots the best gets the ball the most, I guess, right? I don't know how that really works. So I'm going to use the sports analogy that I know the best, and that's going to be cricket. No, I'm just joking. I don't know anything about it. You know, they hit the ball backwards? I don't even understand how that works. But it's like football, right? If we think about community, when we think about church, we think about the things we do, how we do life with people. You can't have a football team full of kickers, because that just doesn't work. Because their job is to kick that leather pigskin as far and accurately at times as possible. And you can't have a football team full of quarterbacks, because quarterbacks are probably lousy catchers. And then that's why you need the wide receivers, because they're the ones that are going to catch the football. And so I kind of brought this question up. It says, what do you bring to the team? What do you bring to the table? What do you bring to the Council of Elrond? Because it's going to take diversity to make this kingdom work, to make community be effective. And last week I handed out some of those papers. And if you kind of began to work through those very simple questions of like what scripture verse means the most to you, what are the values that you get from those scriptures, where do those values come from, and then how are those then being used in your kind of community context? Because it's really important when it talks about this kingdom of God, about this building of community, is we bring values to the table. And those values affect our attitude, and that those attitudes end up affecting our behavior. So before we get too far ahead, let's turn to Joshua chapter 3 while we kind of get set up here. Joshua chapter 3. Because it's really important that we remember certain things and certain times in our lives, because those certain times in our lives affect who we are today. And those things that we are today, we bring to community. And I ask the question, what are the things that pour out of your life? Is it going to be life or death? So we're going to look at it at a different angle to this morning. And this will be an interactive time. So let's start with this. When you go to your house or your home, what are some of the things that are inside of your home? We could shout it out. Anybody? Furniture? Okay, we got some furniture. Might have a couch and a chair. What else do we have in our houses?
Stove,
TV, refrigerator. Okay. Oh, dirt. What? Oh, Cheryl's closing her mouth. What? Steering wheel. Okay. There might be a steering wheel in the house. Right. You know, you never know. Food, toys. So somebody said refrigerator. Okay. So we see if we think about a refrigerator, what goes inside of a refrigerator? Food. Perfect. This, you guys are acing this test right now. You guys are doing great. So what goes on the outside of refrigerators? Pictures, magnets, very well. Shopping lists. We oftentimes on my refrigerator will see an invitation to a party that we're not going to go to, but we keep it on there because it's the polite thing to do, right? But it's right, we have magnets. But these magnets are very special, right? Sometimes you just don't throw any old magnet on your refrigerator. These magnets have like names of places that you've been to. I remember on my honeymoon, my wife let me go to the Computer History Museum, which, you know, was the pinnacle of our honeymoon experience. Forget Disneyland, forget all these other, like, going, driving down the coast. No. To see the Computer History Museum was the coolest thing. And I remember one of the cool things that I got from that trip, from that museum, were these motherboard magnets of different colors. We have magnets of Niagara Falls and the trips that we've been on. And then the other things we have on our refrigerator are pictures, right? That's a pretty big place where we put pictures of people that are no longer with us, people like our kids, drawings, the 500 drawings that your kids or grandkids draw, they go up there. And if you left every single one of those pictures up there, it'd just be like this thick. They could not, you need like a rare earth magnet to keep those things on the fridge. But maybe you're kind of getting the connection that this metal box that holds food at reasonable temperatures no longer becomes a metal box. It tends to be a reflection of who we are a lot of times. It tends to be a reflection of our values, because I value the times that I'm with my wife. I value my kids and the pictures that they draw of goofy people and stuff like that. I do value being invited to parties and sending the RSVP that we're not going to be there. But I do value that. And so there's another thing that's in our homes, too, if we think about it. Because sometimes the refrigerator can't contain all of our memories. And sometimes we then overflow that to our walls. So who here has pictures on their walls? A few of us. Some of us even have like memory walls. And if my wife is here, she'd give me a glaring look because she wants to create like a wall that has all these memories on it. And I'm like, you know how much that's going to be in frames? But if you think about it, I think about the Machado house. They have a memory wall of all their kids and their family and the places that they've been to. That's kind of like a memorial because it's the thing that you value. But something else about these walls is sometimes holes can get in them, whether that's good or bad. Sometimes chalk marks can become on the walls. If you've been in my house, some of you might have, my daughter loves to not draw on paper, but she loves the wall. She loves the wall. She loves chalk specifically on walls. And chalk and markers can sometimes just be erased off the walls. But things like holes, sometimes they stay there. And sometimes you could do a pretty good patch job, but you can kind of see the incident on the wall. I'm trying to think if I've ever made a hole in a wall before. I'm sure I have. But I got plenty of patches in my house where you could see exactly where the incident happened and where I had to patch through it. But again, it's like saying that a fridge is no longer a fridge, that a wall is no longer a wall. These are memorials. These are things in our lives that we cherish, whether they're good or bad. They're what make up who we are today. And when I was prepping for the sermon for this week, I thought we were going to go talk about something over here, and then I ended up way over here. But if we think about it, today's Memorial Day. This is the weekend where we remember those whom we lost. We get to, if you like to look at the monument or the memorial wall, you can go there and you can look up the names of the people in your life that are no longer here, and you begin to remember those memories, those times that you spent with those people. And there's a reason for that, because our values, the thing that we bring to the table, the thing that we bring to the team, to the community, to the Council of Elrond, come from these memorials in our life. And it was true for God's people too in the Old Testament. We see that with the new leader of Israel, Joshua. And if we look at Joshua's story, starting in chapter 1, we see that Moses has passed away. He had died. And the Lord had appointed Joshua as this new leader. And the Lord gives Joshua a new plan for the Israelites. It's kind of like thinking that this is the Exodus 2.0. This is where we make it right. This is where we make it happen the way God had set it up to be in the original plan. This is the time we patch the hole that was set up before. This time, Joshua wasn't going to make any of the mistakes. And we see that Joshua ends up sending out spies, and Rahab the prostitute hides them. And then the spies come back and they report that Rahab had said that the Canaanite people are afraid of your God. And so Joshua's ready for action. So let's go ahead and start in Joshua chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And we're going to see how specific these new set of instructions are for Exodus 2.0. And it reads, early the next morning, Joshua and the Israelites left left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelites officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. So this set of instructions are very specific. Follow the ark, because you don't know where you're going. You've never been to this land. That's land that you've heard about and you've heard your previous generation talk about. This is the time that we're going to enter it. So follow the ark. Check. Got that. Stay a half mile away from the ark. And when they said to stay a half mile away, I started to think, could I even see something a half mile away on the road? And I was thinking, yeah, I could. I was like, actually, I probably could see it. I was thinking from where my mom lives. My dad and I used to run on Crom there. And from where we started to where the half mile marker was, I was thinking, I could see something that far. So check, that's easy. We got this. Purify ourselves. We could do that. Why? Because if we do all these things, if we follow God's command, we're going to witness the power of God before us. And if you were the Israelites at this time, what would that look like? Because you've already experienced God kind of providing in miraculous ways before, with the previous folks. What will that look like? What will that amazing thing? How will we see the power of God revealed to us? So what happens next? God tells Joshua to send the ark out just a few steps into the Jordan. Not too big of a deal. That should be really simple. Because the land is yours. Because God is with us. And the ark will lead us across the Jordan. Now, if you think about the history of the Israelites with large bodies of water, you can kind of, at least for me, my human nature is going to be, but hold on a second. We've done this before. We've been here. But I don't know if God will help us again. And this time they're just crossing the Jordan. And what we'll read later on is that this river is in the springtime and the banks of the river are overflowing. So not only is it just like a normal river, but it's bursting at the seams. It would almost seem impossible to try to wade across that in their normal circumstances. But this is the Exodus 2.0, and we're going to continue reading on to see what they do. So we're going to read verses 14 through 17. It says, "So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the waters of the riverbed, the water above the point began backing up. A great point flowed on the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground." And if you remember the last time that the Israelites met this body of water, a similar type, there was grumbling and complaining, but this time it was like, the hole that was created before is being patched over because these people believed that God would help them. And it's kind of neat that this particular instance, God kind of tells his people to do something really, really cool. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 here. It says, "When the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, 'Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us of the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord of the Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" So it's kind of like saying that these pile of rocks are no longer just a pile of rocks anymore. These pile of rocks mean something for these people. And we'd seen that Jesus had done a very similar thing during Passover when he took that bread and the wine, a custom that they had been passed down from generations to generations, that this bread and wine no longer is just bread and wine. It was made holy. It was made as a memorial to remember Jesus. And we kind of do the same thing in our lives, right? We take inanimate objects and we give purpose to them. The magnets on the fridge, the pictures on the fridge, the pictures on the walls, because they mean something. And for me in my life, I have four boxes, small boxes of things that mean the most to me. Memories from my childhood. And Daniel, I think you actually have a picture for that we could show too. So in my garage, because my wife would not probably allow me to do this in the house, but I have these two spaces in my garage, which when I was kind of prepping for this sermon, I was like, wait a second. This wall that I put stuff on is not just a wall where I put stuff, but things like my baseball pennant that I had hanging up in my room, that hangs up here. I have a Velvet Elvis picture, which I found at a garage sale, and they came up, it's kind of a fun story, we can talk about that later. You know, concerts that I've been to, my lanyards for Exponential, which kind of helped propel Tiffany and I's vision for Zayo Church, the church plant that we have here in town, stickers of places that I've been to. I like bears, I don't really know why, but I like bears. There's a bear canister. I used to cross-stitch when I was younger, which wasn't the really manliest thing to do back when I was a kid, but I have a cross-stitch rooster. I have some early sketches, and I have a letter from Stephen Cole right here that sits in my garage as a remembrance of, that was kind of cool. Oh, and then I had this cool letter from William. It talks about, you know, it was like a fill-in-the-blanks kind of thing, and the things that he wrote down were really sweet. And so let's go to the next picture, Daniel. So this is the other side. And again, when I was putting this all together, I was kind of thinking, like, I think my dad used to do something like this in the garage. He was only allowed to do it in the garage. And so even things like this picture here was mostly unnoticed in our house for like years and years and years, because we put it up one time and we would just walk by it, and then it was time to paint the walls, and you were like, take whatever you want. And I was like, no, I love this picture. I gave my dad this daddy-o of the patio one year for Father's Day, so I took it back. Even this thing, like this marker, like why would I hang a marker on a wall? But I was remembering, like, that marker was the marker that my dad used when we'd go play golf, and he would mark his balls with this marker right here. Bands that I used to like. This really cool skateboard that my cousin made. Jimi Hendrix, because you got to have a picture of Jimi Hendrix in your garage, right? There's no real reason for that. It's just because Jimi Hendrix is cool. But on these walls, on this wall that I have, there's old memories, memories that were good, memories with people that aren't here anymore, memories of friends that have moved on, memories of my father and my mother and my childhood, that these seemingly inanimate objects from the outside just kind of look like things. But for me in my life, I pull my values and who I am and the reason why I am the way that I am today based off of all those things on the wall. So how does this all connect with community? How does this all connect to the people of God, to the kingdom of God? Because when I get in together with the group, when I do life with the people that I do life with, my values turn into my attitudes that turn into my behaviors, I bring all those with me when I walk with people. And even here at the church, we have memorials. If you walk through the entryway there, there's pictures of the people that built this church with their hands, like old school way. The adult Sunday school room has pictures painted by John Fry. We have mental memorials of how stuff went down in the past a long, long time ago. And again, these memorials create the values that we have today. So I had this question: do the memorials that we have, the physical or mental ones, show the times that God showed up? Just like Joshua, when he was given the command and the prompt to obey God, to take the Ark of the Covenant and his people across this gushing river, that the monument and the memorial that they built meant something. And it kind of also begs the question, are there some memorials in our lives that we need to take down? Because there's things in our lives that are good that we should celebrate. We should celebrate the times when God, when we experienced God in a way that was beyond ourselves, where God showed up. But there's also times where we put these monuments and then that aren't good, and then we then build walls around those monuments so that nobody is let in. But for us today, for Northgate, we're kind of entering into Northgate 2.0 because we've gone through a pastoral transition, and we can kind of begin to see the light up ahead with the Larsons showing up, and I think it's like 8 Sundays from now. 8. That doesn't seem like a whole lot of time, especially from last August when Stephen and the Coles and the Guyons left. That seemed like an eternity ago, but it's coming. So I talk about these things because in this next version of Northgate, we need everybody. But we can only bring to the table the things that we know are true about ourselves. And again, if you don't know what that looks like for your life, if you don't know what those values are and what those weapons and traits that you bring to the table, I was listening to a podcast this week, and they basically said that just look at how you interact with people and what's given back to you when you interact with people. What does that look like in your community? And it should look like love, like unconditional love, should be reflected back at you. So do you like to help? Do you like to throw parties? Do you like to find, do you find that people approach you for wise advice? Are you task-oriented? Do you like to dream about the future? These are the things, just some of the traits that are needed for this community here at Northgate, for the larger community of God in the world. And again, it's by what people give back to you that kind of confirms the truth that's inside of your heart. So what does that look like? And just like Joshua, we need to be able to memorialize the times that God showed up and showed off corporately, because that's a big deal, but also individually. We need to be able to recognize those times when God did something amazing. And then how do we remember those times? Because in 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, when people come to this building and the impact that this building has had on its community, we could tell our kids, our grandkids, and our great-great-grandkids, what do these stones mean? What does this church mean? And we get to say, let me tell you about the time that God showed up and did something amazing on this corner for this community. And for me and where I'm at right now in my life, for me, it doesn't get much better than that. So what we're going to go ahead and do is we're going to go ahead and pray, and the worship team's going to come on up. We go to church camp next week, and when we come back from church camp, we're going to start a new series, continue this, what we're talking about today. Just that idea of the one body in many parts. So I would just pray that during this next week or two, that in your prayer time, again, just to kind of examine your heart and examine the things that that kind of come out of your heart. And what are the things that are reflected back to you? Do people like helping and being around you? Do people approach you because you have wise advice, because you give this unconditional love to them? Or do you find that the opposite is very true? And when we talk about Memorial Day, let's let's look at the memorials in our lives, not as just things that we forget, but the times that we'd be able to see when God showed up. So let's go ahead and pray. So Father, today as we remember those whose lives have been lost, we pray for the families of those. And Lord, we also pray for just locally here in our church community. I pray that we remember the times where you showed up, where your presence was felt the strongest, and that we remember those times. That when the Larsons come, that we could look at those monuments and memorials and say, that was amazing. That we begin to break down the monuments of the past that weren't so good. That we begin to look forward into the future. Lord, I pray for our hearts as we begin to process that. Lord, speak to us, Lord, individually as to what it is our values are, because of who you are, that we are sons and daughters, and we get bits and pieces of who you are placed in our lives in unique and diverse ways. So I pray that you would begin to speak to us, and that also be called out by others, confirmed by others, that yeah, you like to do that, or that's who you are. So Father, I just thank you for this time. I just pray this in your name. Amen.